this morning's sermon is going to be a little bit different, and I preach a variety of sermons, and you know, I don't want to be a broken record. I don't just preach the same type of things over and over again. I like to preach a variety of different types of messages. They're all different things that you need in your spiritual diet. The Bible says that the pastor is supposed to be apt to teach, and so it's my job to teach you the Bible and to preach to you God's Word, exhort you, to rebuke you, and also to teach you with all doctrine and long-suffering. Now, God's Word is all profitable for doctrine. Now, even the parts of the Bible that some people might label as the boring part or it's not that important, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine,
amen,
for instruction in righteousness, okay? The Bible says that it's all profitable. Now, we read through this list here in Genesis chapter 5 of all these different people. They lived, they died, they had children, this is how old they were. And you might wonder, why is that important? Well, it is very important. And I'm going to preach on a subject, I'm going to approach this subject from several different angles. But I'm going to preach a sermon this morning proving to you the age of the earth, how old the earth is right now, only from the Bible, because there are so many people out there who rely on so many study tools and so many history books and all this man-made things, and therefore this is going to be a Bible record of how old the earth is directly from the Bible. Now, the other thing is that many people, when they approach this subject of how old the earth is, they will actually have a preconceived idea going into it, and they'll try to doctor the numbers to fit that preconceived idea. For example, you know, the dispensationalist wants to teach that there is basically exactly 4,000 years between Adam and Jesus Christ, between the creation of the world and Jesus Christ, and therefore they will doctor the numbers to make it add up to exactly 4,000 years. Pretty much every single theologian that I've ever seen, and by the way, let me just say this before I get into this. You're not getting something that I'm regurgitating from someone else. This is all my personal Bible study. I did not get any of what I'm going to preach from man. I got it all straight from the Word of God. Most of it I studied when I was 17 years old. And in the last few days, I delved into this again and just revisited it all, studied it. No theologian, no commentary by my side, no Google. Just, this is studying the Bible. But from what I've been taught through the years, pretty much everybody who teaches or preaches on this subject pretty much changes or corrects the Bible at some point. And that's why I say that everybody I've ever heard preach this is wrong. Because they all will say the King James Bible is wrong in certain verses, and they'll change the meaning of verses, they'll twist the meaning in order to make the numbers add up to what they want them to add up to. Their preconceived idea. This is going to be a King James only. Hear this. A King James only. A Bible preacher who believes that every word in the King James Bible is correct. That's what you're going to get this morning. And I don't know, I've never heard this anywhere else. And maybe it's been preached elsewhere. I'm sure it's been preached elsewhere. But I've never heard it. I've always heard everybody changing and correcting and twisting to fit their preconceived idea. I have no preconceived idea. I don't care how old the world is. I just want to prove it from the Bible how old it is. And let me tell you this, by the way. The world is approximately 6,000 years old, and I'm going to prove that from the Bible. But you see, many today will say, well, it's 6,000 to 8,000 years old. No way. The Bible gives a very precise accounting of time all the way from Adam, all the way until the end of the Old Testament, all the way unbroken. There is a chain of time. A lot of people say, well, you lose it around Joseph. No. There is an unbroken chain of numbers in the Bible, and I'm going to prove that to you. The entire Old Testament is documented year by year. So let's start out right here in Genesis 5, and stay alert, stay alive. Don't tune me out because you think this is boring. You know, this is interesting, and you need to learn this. And then after I go through the counting, it's not a whole sermon of counting. Once we count through the numbers, then I'm going to preach against some other false doctrine that tries to twist God's Word to prove that the world has been here for a long time. Okay, just to try to somehow prop up a bunch of pseudo-science that's called science falsely so-called, according to the Bible. Okay, I don't need to reconcile what I believe with somebody who has such a lack of science that they believe that man is just an animal. Okay, and so I don't need that. And so I'm just going to preach to you what the Bible says. Let's start here in Genesis chapter 5, because the first thing we need to look at is how long was it between the creation of the world and the flood, right? Because that's the first thing that we're going to count. So we're going to start up. I'm going to write it up here just to make it easy for you to see. Okay? So creation of the world is going to be our starting zero point. We're just going to call that zero. That's the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay? So creation to the flood. Can we get an exact number of the time from the creation to the flood? Well, if we use Genesis chapter 5 here, let's just go through it quickly. It says in Genesis chapter 5, in verse number 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and after his image and called his name Seth. So according to that right there, Adam lived 130 years, then he begat a son named Seth. Now, a lot of people will try to say, oh, the time counts from when he was kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Wait a minute, it says he lived 130 years. He was alive before he was kicked out of that garden. Right. And so when it says he lived 130 years, that is from the time that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. That is 130 years until he begat a son named Seth, right? So you see how simple this is when you break it down? Adam lived 130 years, and then we have Seth. Well, then it goes on. The Bible says in verse 6, Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. Okay? So basically, if we add those two numbers together, we get 235 years after the creation, Enos was born. Does everybody understand the logic? So we just go through the chapter and just add these up. Because then when Enos was 90 years old, he begat Cainan. Okay, so we add on 90 years from the creation. When Cainan lived 70 years, he begat Mahalalel. We add 70 more. I'm not going to belabor the point here. You just add up the numbers. It's clear. He was this old, he had this child, and so forth. You add up the list in chapter 5 to the time that Noah got on the ark, you come up with 1,656 years. Okay? Now, granted the fact that if somebody is 130 years old, or they, it doesn't even say they're 130 years old, it said he lived 130 years and begat a son. Obviously, the accuracy there is going to be what? Within a year. Because just because something happened when I'm 28 doesn't mean it happened on my 28th birthday, right? It could happen when I'm 28 and 4 months. Or it could be even rounded up if we're just talking about how many years somebody lived. Probably rounded down. But either way, the accuracy on this, since there's 10 generations, is within 10 years of accuracy. Okay? I mean, any way you slice it, there could be no more than a margin of error of 10 years, max, of that 1,656 years. That's all found right here in Genesis 5, 6, and 7. It's clear. Because it says when Noah got on the ark. It says in verse 6 of chapter 7, flip over to chapter 7, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. So if we add up all the numbers in Genesis 5 and then combine it with that verse in chapter 7 that says he was 600 years old, that tells us exactly when the flood took place. Okay? Now the next thing is we want to figure out how far it is from the flood to the birth of Abraham. Okay? Just to make it easy, we'll just go to the birth of Abraham. Okay, so let's figure that out. If we flip over in our Bibles to Genesis chapter number 10. Actually, I'm sorry, let's just jump to Genesis 11. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, it says, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Now, here's what's significant here. Keep your finger there in Genesis 11 and flip back, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 5. Okay? Your finger's in Genesis 11. Look at Genesis 5, verse 32. It says, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, did he get all three when he was 500 years old? No. Because obviously, I mean, unless they were triplets, which they were not triplets, I'm going to prove that to you in a second. Obviously, it's just saying he was 500 years old, and he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Basically, he begat them around that time, those three children. Okay, that's not an exact number. But if we go to Genesis 11, where we just were, it says, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after
the flood. So that means that Noah was actually 502 approximately when Shem was born, okay? Because he started having the children at 500, but he had three consecutive children. So basically Shem was born when Noah was 502, but really we can just base it upon when the flood was, because our first number goes from creation to the flood, right? So if it's 2 years after the flood that he was born, it's 2 years after the flood. So then we can look at Arphaxad lived 530 years, verse 12 of Genesis 11. It says he lived 530 years and begat Selah. And then it says Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber in verse 14. Jump down to verse 16. Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. Verse 18. Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. So we can add these numbers up, and we're counting from the flood, and basically we come up with the number that from the flood here, we go down all through the numbers. Shem was 2 years after the flood, right? Arphaxad, 35. Then he had a child, Selah, 30. Eber, 34. Peleg, 30. We go down through the numbers. But then we get down to Terah, okay? And let's look at verse number 31. I'm sorry. What did you say?
26.
Look at 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now again, this is a list of names, not all born that year. Now you remember what it said, he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but it turned out Shem was actually born like 2 years later. They're listed in the order of importance. The first one that's listed is the one that's in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the one that's in the lineage of Abraham. This is not the order that they were born in, because Shem was not the firstborn, yet he was listed first. Here, same thing. Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Abram was the youngest of these. There's other verses we could go to for that. I'm not going to do that for sake of time. But what I will prove is this. Keep your finger there. Let's look at Acts 7. Flip over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter number 7. And I'm proving to you that the entire Old Testament shows an unbroken chain of years. There is no break in this list. Look at Acts chapter 7. And we're going to come back to Acts 7 a couple times. But right now we're going to look at Acts chapter 7. In verse number 4, the Bible reads in Acts 7:4. Let's just start reading in verse number 2. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." So the Bible's clear here that Abraham left Haran when his father was dead. Everybody got that? Now let's go back to Genesis with that in mind. It says in verse 31 of chapter 11, "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law," and he took all these people, and it says that to go into the land of Canaan, "and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." Verse 1 of the next chapter. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land I will show thee." Look at verse 4. "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." Okay, so get this. Abram was 75 years old when Terah died, okay? Terah died, according to verse 32 of chapter 11, when he was 205. That means that Terah was 130 when Abram was born. Has everybody got that logic? Because those two events happened at the same time. So if we add up the list here from Genesis 11, the list that goes, you know, Shem, Arphaxad, Selah, Eber, you know, 2, 35, 30, 34, we add them up. Well, when we get to Terah, we're going to go 130 years, because that's how old he was when Abram was born, according to Acts chapter 7. And according to just the logic of reading here, Terah died, then they left Haran. That's the way it reads in the narrative as well. Well, if we add up all those numbers, we come up, and I don't know if you're adding this up in your seat or just listening in. Probably just listening in would make the most sense. You can check this out later and see that everything that I'm doing is accurate here. But the flood to Abraham's birth was 352 years. Okay? As documented by the Bible giving us exactly how old everybody was when their son was born. Exactly. Okay? So now we want to figure out
how long it takes to get from Abraham being born to the children of Israel going into Egypt. Okay? Abraham to, we'll call it the sojourn in Egypt. And then we're going to figure out from the beginning of the sojourn in Egypt to the exodus from Egypt. Okay? Because of the fact that God prophesied that they would be there for 430 years. Everybody remember that scripture? And we'll go back and look at that. And this is where a lot of the disagreement and a lot of the doctoring of the numbers happens. Because so far, everybody pretty much agrees with this right here. It's pretty straightforward. 656 years. It's simple math. Right here, most people would agree with that number. If anything, some people will take that down 60 years because they don't understand the fact that when it lists three names, all three of those children were not born the same year. They might lose three. But these two aren't really disputed. I mean, this is pretty straightforward stuff, right? Pretty basic. Well, this is the part where we start to lose people that want to doctor and change what the Bible says. Now, why is this important? Why is it important to get from Abraham to when they went into Egypt? Because of the fact that God gives us the exact number of how many years they were in Egypt. 430 years. And so if we can figure out how to get from here to here, we can tie those in. Okay? So let's figure this out. We're going to look at all the verses that... Well, first of all, how old was Abraham when he gave birth to Isaac? You probably just know this off the top of your head just from being in church. 100 years old, right? So Abraham was 100 years old when he gave birth to Isaac, right? Does anybody remember how old Isaac was when he gave birth? Or not, he didn't give birth. Good night. What kind of doctrine am I teaching? When his son Jacob was born. You remember how Isaac got married when he was 40 and he prayed for 20 years because his wife was not able to have children? And then God answered that prayer. How old was he? 66. Okay. So Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born. Okay. Isaac was 60 when Jacob and Esau were born. Right? So the question is, how old was Jacob when Joseph was born? Nobody knows. The Bible doesn't tell us. And this is where most people will say, yeah, we lose track. We can't figure it out. Yes, we can figure it out. Because all we have to do is look at how old Jacob was when he went into Egypt. Go to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. You see, a lot of people, that's where they'll say, well, it gets a little fuzzy here. When I was in Bible college, I sat in a class and they went through the numbers like this, and they got to this part and they said, we can't be exact anymore. It gets fuzzy. It doesn't get fuzzy. Because of the fact, we can look at how old Jacob was when he went into Egypt. Because when Jacob was brought into Egypt, he stood before Pharaoh, and thank God, Pharaoh asked him a very relevant question. How old are you? Okay? And God gives us the answer, and therefore we can know this with certainty. My notes are a little convoluted here. Bear with me. I got to... This was all done on airplanes and stuff, so... Give me just a minute. And if anybody wants to help me out throughout the sermon and tell me what verse I'm looking for, you're always more than welcome to do so. But let's see, because I lost my place. 47.9. I'm sorry? 47.9. Thank you very much. It says in verse 7 of Genesis 47, and Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob fled, blessed Pharaoh, and went out from before Pharaoh. This number is reiterated later when it says that he was 130 when he went there, he was 147 when he died, therefore Jacob was in Egypt for 17 years. Okay, that's all reiterated, that's backed up. It wasn't just an old man getting his age wrong. You know, basically it's very clear. So, therefore, we have 100 years until Isaac was born. We have 60 more years until Jacob was born. How old was Jacob when he stood before Pharaoh? 130, right? So, therefore, the number that this comes up to is what? 290. 290, okay? So, basically, the sojourn in Egypt is 290. Now, a lot of people disagree with this. Oh, whoops, I wrote it in the wrong place. It needs to be up here. From Abraham to the sojourn in Egypt, 290 years. Now this is what I just wrote, that number 290 years, that's what most people will disagree with. That's what all the theologians will say is false and wrong and it can't be. But I'm going to prove to you that that's true. We already know that this is 430 years and I'm going to prove that from the Bible right now. But these are the numbers that people disagree with right there and they say that it's false. But I'm going to prove it to you that it's right. And the only way you can say it's false is if you say that this book right here is false. And that it's some other translation or... Really, all modern Bibles will prove the numbers that I just gave. But the problem is that they want to go back to the Greek and the Hebrew and just say that the Bible's wrong in the first place and that the scribe made an error. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I don't believe that there are any errors in the Bible. We will see this. We're going to look at every mention of the 400 and the 430 years in the Bible. Let's start with Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. We're going to prove... As the Bible says, prove all things. We're going to prove that those numbers are right, the 290 and the 430. Let's prove it together. Look at Genesis chapter number 15. It says in Genesis 15, verse 13, "And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years." Okay, does everybody see that? They shall afflict them 400 years, and that nation, also that nation whom they shall serve, will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. So according to Genesis 15, 13, they would, his seed, basically people that descend from him, would be in another nation, be afflicted there, they'd be in captivity, and for what, for how long? 400 years, right? Okay. Let's look at some more of the evidence here. Let me get the right place on my notes. So we got Genesis 15, 13. Now let's look at Exodus 12, verse 40. Exodus 12, verse number 40. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 40. The Bible reads, and this is a very precise number. In fact, God even tells us how accurate this number is. He said it's exact to the day. Watch this. Exodus 12:40 says this. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Okay? And then look at the next verse. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Okay? So that's an exact number to the day. Not just a generalization, 400 years, which the Bible often gives rounded off numbers, about 450 years, about 400 years. How many people got saved and baptized and added to the church on the day of Pentecost? Not 3,000, about 3,000. You know, the Bible gives a lot of approximate numbers. But this is an exact number to the year, 430 years. Now, let's analyze this verse. We've got to look at every word. Who was there for 430 years, according to chapter 12, verse 40? Who was there for 400 years? The children of Israel. And who is Israel? So could this number be starting when Abraham went down to Egypt? No. And that's what most people will try to do. They'll say, oh, it's back when Abraham went to Egypt. Or, oh, it's when Isaac went to Egypt. No. The Bible's clear. It says, the children, is children plural or singular? So does the number start just when Joseph went to Egypt? Because is that the children of Israel, just Joseph? No. If you look at the Bible, it's clear here. The children of Israel went down into Egypt. That's when basically they all moved down there. That's when Jacob stood before Pharaoh and said, I'm 130 years old. That's when they all moved there and sojourned there, which means they lived there. They lived there, not just Joseph being in prison, Potiphar's house, and all these different things. So that's how we know that that begins there. Now let's look at some of the other evidence, though. We don't want to just walk away. We want to look at every verse on this 430-year issue. Go to Acts 7. Acts chapter 7. Look at Acts chapter number 7. The Bible says in Acts 7, and of course this is Stephen preaching on the history of the Old Testament. It says in verse 6 of Acts 7, "And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land." That is a quote from Genesis 15. Basically, Stephen is just reiterating what's already stated in Genesis 15. "And that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. He's just quoting Genesis 15. Okay? Now flip over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter number 3. And here's what the debunkers will try to use here to prove the numbers wrong that are on the board right now. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 17. The Bible says this. Let's start with verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Now, people will take this verse, okay, and they'll try to say, see, the clock on the 430 years starts when the promise was made to Abraham, 215 years before the children of Israel went into Egypt. That's when the 430 years started. Now, would that really be accurate then for God to say they're going to be there and afflicted for 400 years? They're going to be treated evil for 400 years? Would it be accurate to say that the children of Israel sojourned in Egypt for 400 years? And here's what they'll say. Well, the Septuagint, this other version, says 215 instead of 430 back in Exodus. Look, I believe that this is God's word right here in my hand. It says 430, it's 430. And therefore, you say, well, Pastor Harris, is this a contradiction? Why is this saying that there's 430 years from the covenant made with Abraham to them leaving Egypt and getting the law of Moses? And then elsewhere it says they were there 430. The answer is simple. Flip back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. You see, whenever you run into a contradiction in the Bible, you're the one that's wrong. It's not the Bible that's wrong. And we don't have to go to some other version or the Septuagint just changed it to 215 because they didn't think the numbers added up. So they just make a change. No. Let's get the answer from God's Word. Look, if you would, very carefully. I hope you still have your finger in Genesis 3, or Galatians 3, and you're in Genesis 47. Because in Galatians 3, in verse 17, it doesn't say that the clock starts when the covenant was made with Abraham. It says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. So the Bible talks about the covenant being confirmed, and that it was not just made to Abraham, but to Abraham and his seed. Look, if you would, at Genesis 47, verse 9. Or I'm sorry, not Genesis 47, 9. Go back a few pages. Genesis 46, verse number 1. Genesis 46, 1. Are you there? And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So there in Genesis 47, the covenant is confirmed with Jacob, where he says, I will make you a great nation, which is the same thing that was explained in Genesis 12 and 15 when he made the covenant originally. That's exactly when the sojourn of the children of Israel began in the land of Egypt. That's the last time that God spoke to either of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, confirming that covenant with them, because they didn't hear from God again until when Moses came and basically was a prophet of the Lord that preached. And so therefore, this number, 430 years, starting when the children of Israel lived in Egypt, is confirmed in two different places in the Bible. We have double witness here that that number is right. The only way you can say that that number is not right is to say, well, it's not really that the children of Israel were there for 430 years. It's just that Abraham was talked to by God before. That's not what it says. I mean, does everybody see how clear it just says? It says the children of Israel sojourned in Egypt for 430 years. Also, in order for them to multiply from 70 people, 69 people who came out of the loins of Jacob, and then there were some other wives and different people involved, to go from that to the 5 to 6 million people that you have when they're leaving Egypt is going to take about this long, okay? Even if they're multiplying abundantly, it's going to take 400 some years for that to happen, okay? So we're clear on this. You say, well, why the 400? The 400, because first of all, when they first got to Egypt, they didn't start getting afflicted right away.
That's why you have the difference between the 430 and the 400. And the 400 is a rounded off number, whereas God tells us the 430 years is to the exact day. Okay? Now you say, well, Pastor Anderson, I see it pretty clear to get from creation to the children of Israel leaving Exodus, but where do we go from here? What do we do next? Well, the next step is really easy. Go to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. And again, I don't think there's any disputing this number right here. I mean, God gives exact ages of every person when their children were born. This number right here is 7 stone. Same thing. He says this guy was this many years old, his son was born. These two numbers are 7 stone. Let me write this in a better way so you can read a little better. 352 years. I think we sufficiently proved that. We proved here two places, God tells us. 430 years in Egypt. We proved from two different places that that began when they actually... Isn't this shocking? It began when they went to Egypt. It actually began when they went there, you know? Despite what the theologian will tell you. Okay, if you just read the Bible, it's pretty simple and easy to understand. So all four of these numbers are set in stone. I mean, you can't get around. Now again, they could be a couple years off because of the fact that maybe the guy was just about to have his 131st birthday. But he was actually 130. So yeah, we could go within 10, 20 years. But I'm saying in general, this is pretty clear right here. Look at 1 Kings 6, let's see here, 1 Kings 6, 1, look at this. And it came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. So that's pretty good right there. Thank you, God, for giving us that. That saved us a lot of work. Because now we just jump like 480 years, right? Without having to worry about how long Saul and David reigned and go through all that. This just fast forwards us from the exit. And when I say Exodus, I'm not talking about the book of Exodus. I'm talking about the Exodus, the exit from Egypt. Exodus to the temple being started. Okay, we'll call it, right? So from Exodus to the temple being started is 480 years out of the mouth of God himself telling us that, right? Now, what year of Solomon's reign was that? It says that he was in the fourth year of his reign. Okay? Now, from this point on, we can start with Solomon. And the Bible in both 1 and 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles gives us the length of each king's reign after Solomon. And by the way, they both agree. You can study Kings, you can study Chronicles. They both agree exactly. They give all the same information. It all adds up to the same numbers. I'll just quickly blow through. I'm not going to turn to all the scriptures, but the Bible basically tells us that Solomon reigned for 40 years. It tells us that his son Rehoboam reigned for 17 years. His son Abijah reigned for 3 years. His son Asa reigned for 41 years. And we go down the list. Jehoshaphat, Joram, Uzziah. Then, of course, you remember the situation where Athaliah took over for a little while, the woman who ruled for 7 years. Then King Joash, at 8 years old, started reigning, reigned 40 years. We go through all these kings, we get down through the list, all the way to where King Jehoiakim is taken captive into Babylon. And if we add up those numbers, we come up with 420 years, if we base it upon the reigns of these kings, from 1 and 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. So we'll go from temple being started to captivity. Okay, when King Jehoiakim's taken captive, when the Babylonians invade, take the first batch of captives off. Okay, that comes out to, if you do the math of adding up the years of their reigns, that adds up to 420 years. Okay, but there's a way that we can even double check this number. Okay, because we added up all the reigns. We added up this king, this king, this king. Of course, we only gave Solomon 36 years. Because remember, he was already 4 years into his reign when that temple was started. So if we add up all those reigns, we come up with 420 years. But just as we double-checked this number, remember how we double-checked the 430 years and when it started and how long it was? We're going to double-check this number as well. Look at Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. And again, does Pastor Anderson know everything? No, I don't know everything. There are probably other ways to triple-check this information that I'm giving you. There are probably other scriptures that I haven't even looked at that you could use to double and triple-check and to back all this up. But this is just from my personal Bible reading, what I've discovered,
And you've probably discovered other things, but I don't think that there's any disputing the information that I'm giving this morning. I mean, I'm backing up everything with Scripture. In fact, I'm going to double-check this number. Even though, really, the fact that he gives us the reins is enough. But let's just double-check it. Let's just back it up. Look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, now watch this, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. Now that's something that we know for sure happened at this mark right here, the 420 years, right? The captivity of King Jehoiakim is listed as an event in the Bible. He reigned for 11 years, he goes captive. It's clear. Well, Ezekiel is speaking here in his fifth year, 5 years after this point, right? So that would put us, let's just for grin say, let's just write down the number 425, just to help us think this through, okay? So 5 years into Jehoiakim's captivity. Go just a few pages to the right in your Bible, and this is an unbroken speech here that God's giving from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. There's no narrative happening here. It's one prophecy. You know, just because the chapter's divided, it's still the same time. Because later on, God will give us, you know, other events in the life of Ezekiel. But right now, we're still on his beginning of his ministry starting out. Watch what it says here. Let me get my notes here. Let's see here. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse number 5. Well, let's just get a feel for it. Look at verse 4. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. So basically, God is saying that the iniquity of the house of Israel has been going on for how long? 390 years, okay? Does everybody understand that? Now, what is that iniquity talking about? Well, there's one thing that's brought up literally 20, 30 times, over and over again. Somebody tell me what that is. We talked about the king who made Israel to sin, and it was the sin that they continued in all the way until they went captive to Assyria. I'm talking about the house of Israel, not Judah. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, making the two golden calves, was called the iniquity of the house of Israel all throughout the Bible. It's very clear. That is what it was known as. So if we take 425 minus 390, because we're going back 390 years that God says this has been going on, we come up with what?
35.
Now, if Solomon was in the fourth year of his reign when he began to build the temple, okay, he reigned for 40 years. How many more years did he reign after he started to build that temple? 40 minus 4 is 36. Okay, so look, this number 35, okay, brings us back to what? When the iniquity started. 35 years after the temple was being built. Okay, and how many more years did Solomon reign? 36. 35, 36. You say, well, why is it 1 year off? Because obviously when it gives their reigns, because we got this first number from how many years they reigned. Obviously when it says he reigned 29 years, it could have been 29 and a half. It could have been 28 years and 9 months. That's pretty close. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That Ezekiel was told to lie on his side for 390 days, exactly 390 years after the end of King Solomon's reign. That's the year that Jeroboam set up those calves and he made Israel to sin and so forth. So that's a double check of our math. That just proves that we added up the reigns right within an accuracy of 1 year. In fact, this number is even more accurate because God's saying, hey, this is how long it was. So that's pretty amazing, right? So we know that that's 420 years based upon two different ways, by using Ezekiel and by adding up the reigns, we come up with 420 years. How long were the children of Israel in captivity until they began to come out of captivity? The Bible gives us this exact number. Does anybody know? When Cyrus made the proclamation to build the temple. Any, Anybody remember? 70 years.
Exactly.
It says it over and over in the Bible. It's mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. It's mentioned in the book of Daniel. It's mentioned throughout the Bible. 70 years. So from the captivity to Cyrus's proclamation to build the temple, which is what happens at the end of 2 Chronicles, at the beginning of Ezra. Captivity to Cyrus, proclamation, okay, is 70 years. Now, all of these are numbers that God gives us. Did we open a history book? Did we look at a fossil? Did we excavate a site? No. This is all directly from the King James Bible. The numbers on here that are being disputed by the
theologians of this world
are these two numbers right here, are the two that they'll disagree with. But even if they disagree with those numbers, what are they really doing? Subtracting 215 years, right? But do they really believe the Bible? What it says in Exodus 12:40? No, because Exodus 12:40 is clear. You have to come up with this reckoning. Nobody really disputes this, because that's just flat out 1 Kings 6:1. Nobody disputes this. We proved it two different ways. You add up the reigns, it couldn't be any simpler. So really, these are the only two numbers that are being disputed by anyone, and they're just subtracting 215 years, right? So pretty clear, right? So let's add it up, shall we? Let's do the math, okay? Who's good at math?
Dougie.
Well, look, 1656 plus 352.
3698.
What's that?
3698.
Oh, you got the grand total, okay. 3698 years. But let's just go ahead and do it anyway. Just if we add these two, the birth of Abraham was 2008 years after the creation. Okay? The sojourn in Egypt started in 2,298 years. After the captivity, when Moses was around, that was 2,728 years after the creation. Exodus to the beginning of temple construction, 32. Okay, so yeah, 3698 years. Now, you say, well, where do we go next? That's the end of the line, folks, because of the fact that, you know, that's the end of the Old Testament, really. I mean, they build the temple. There's some preaching from Ezra and Nehemiah. They build the temple. They dedicate it and so forth. And then pretty much we have the period of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus comes on the scene. Do we know exactly how long that period was? But this is what we know for sure right here. 3,698 years from creation to this right here. But this event right here is in basically recent modern history. Like, let me ask you this. How do we really know for sure that Jesus was born 2,000 years ago? Because we know that Pearl Harbor took place on, you know, December 7, 1941. Because the more recent we are in history, the more accurate we can be, can't we? I mean, we know that on September 11th, 2001, you know, the World Trade Center was attacked. We know that these different, you know, July 4th, 1776. So basically, now we're into modern history. So this is all we can get from the Bible. The Bible stops telling us at this point. Therefore, if we look to the history book now that we've got all this from God, straight from the Bible, this event right here, Cyrus, look at Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Ezra 1:1. If you don't know where Ezra is, it's a little bit, find the book of Psalms right in the dead center of your Bible. Just let your Bible fall up in the middle of Psalms, then go back toward the beginning just a little bit, and you'll see Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Look at Ezra 1:1, because the Bible gives us an important piece of information here. It says in Ezra 1:1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. Okay? So that says that in the first year of Cyrus the Persian. Now, you remember, of course, that before Cyrus the Persian, remember it was the Babylonian Empire? King Nebuchadnezzar. Who's the one that brought them into captivity? King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. Remember how Daniel was there? And Daniel was there for the life of Nebuchadnezzar, his son Evil-Merodach, and his son Belshazzar. And then Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall that the Medes and the Persians were going to invade and so forth and so on. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that this is probably a pretty major event in history? When you have a world empire, the Babylonian Empire, basically in control of most of the known world, then you have them taken over by the Persians, and then the Persian huge world empire takes over. Wouldn't you say that's a pretty major event? And then after that, you know, about less than 200 years later, you've got the Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire basically taking over the Persian Empire and so forth. So this is a real major event, and so I would say that the history book's probably fairly accurate on this. 536 BC. Okay? Now, some people might say 539 BC, 538 BC, but there's really no disagreement about this number because it's recent history. You went from the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. You start getting into the Middle Ages. You get into, you know, modern history and so forth. That's not really a disputed number, 536 BC. That's pretty much as accurate as saying Jesus was born around 0 AD. You know, obviously the Bible cuts off at some point, and then we just have to rely upon history. So 536, 539, 538, does it really make that big of a difference? No. We're talking within 3 years accuracy, 536 BC. So if that's 536 BC, what if we add these two numbers together right here? Right? 536 BC. Saki, you want to do that, man?
4,234.
So that puts the creation of the world at what?
4,234.
I'll just write it right here. Can you see this? 4,234 BC. Now, is that an exact number? Well, we probably could be a couple of years off on this, but no more than five. We could be a couple of years off with this, no more than 5 years, because of the way the people's ages are. And, this number right here is based on history, so that one we might be off by 5 years or something. So yeah, maybe we could be off by, in this whole calculation, maybe you can say you're 20 years off. You know what I mean? You're 25 years off, but really, no more than that. Really can't be more than that, because all of these numbers are based on facts from the Bible. And everything else is just based on months and weeks and things that could cause us to be a couple of years off. But that's it right there, straight from the Bible. Well, that's that number straight from the Bible, 3698, which we derive that number. Now look, does that look like the world is millions of years old?
Not even a billion.
Not even 1 million. Does that look like that the Earth is 6,000 to 8,000 years old? Where are they coming up with this 6,000 to 8,000? Do you really think we were off by 2,000 years in this math? Where would you put the 2,000? No way, right? What year are we living in right now? 2010. So what's that add up to that this world's been around according to this math? Huh? 6,244 years. So people will try to doctor the numbers to try to say that we've been around for exactly 6,000 because they think that Jesus is coming back at the exact 6,000 mark. So they keep changing it because at first they said that was going to be like 1996 or 2004 and they have to keep changing it and changing it. Just if you get rid of the preconceived idea, that's the number you come up with, 6,244 years. Now you say, well, why is this important, Pastor Anderson? Because you ought to know what you believe and why you believe it. There are many Christians today who maybe have a vague idea that if you believe the Bible, you think that the earth is somewhere between 6,000 and 8,000 years. I mean, do you think that now? No. I mean, you can see it point blank. He breaks it down. God gives us all the way from Genesis, all the way to the coming back from captivity and building the second temple, which is a historical event of the Persian Empire taking over. I mean, he gives us an exact reckoning. I think he does it for a reason. All those chapters, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he was 130 years old. He wanted us to know, hey, This is how long things have been around. Look at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter number 3.
I'm just going to go ahead and leave that up there.
Look at Luke chapter number 3. Another proof that the world is approximately 6,000 years old. We came up with the number 6,244. I say that number is accurate within 25 years. You know, could be 25 years off just because of the discrepancies of years, months, days, whatever. You know, let's say it's off by 100 years. You're still nowhere near. And everybody who argues with it would just bring that number down. They'd bring it down to around 6,000 instead of 6,244, which is what I say from studying the Bible. And you saw where I derived that. Look at Luke chapter 3. The Bible says in Luke chapter 3, and I'm not going to read this whole list for you, but it says in Luke chapter 3, in verse 23, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi," all the way down, just scroll down to like verse number 37, "which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahalaleel, which was the son of Cainan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of who?"
God.
Now, we're going to get into this now. This is how we're going to segue into the next part of the sermon. Who was Adam the son of?
God.
Adam was the son of God. You know who else is the son of God? Me. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." The Bible says that we're sons, and if sons, then heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8. So the Bible's clear that we're God's sons, aren't we? He's begotten us again unto a lively hope. Let me ask you something. Were Old Testament believers God's son?
Yes.
Look at Luke 3. It just says right there that Adam was the son of God. Okay? Obviously, the Bible talks about Jesus when he came on the scene, was going to gather in one the children of God, which are scattered abroad. Talking about Old Testament believers, before he came, they were the children of God. Other scriptures to prove that. Go back to Genesis, and we're going to start to show where this doctrine is under attack, that the world is only about 6,000 years old. Because you'll hear politicians get up, won't you? What was the guy's, what's Huckabee, what's his first name? Somebody help me out.
Mike Huckabee.
Mike Huckabee is asked in the debate, "You believe that the earth was created 6,000 years ago in six literal days." Well, you know, and he's a Southern Baptist pastor.
Yeah.
"Oh, Pastor Anderson, vote for Huckabee, he's a Southern Baptist." I wouldn't trust a Southern Baptist for anything. But he said, "I wouldn't even have a Southern Baptist do plumbing in my house." But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. It's true. But anyway, he gets up and says, "Oh, well, you know, maybe, but, you know, I think God could have used evolution." Who heard him say that? Yeah, several people. He said, "I think God could have used evolution. Maybe God kind of created it and then just it evolved and so forth." Billy Graham. Famous preacher. Who's heard of Billy Graham? If you've heard of him. Yeah, every hand. Billy Graham said, "Maybe God just picked a particular ape and breathed into his nostrils and he became the first man." So God took hold of an ape and breathed into his... Come here, hold still. You know, and then he comes to life. You know, this is the kind of garbage that people are teaching today. The Bible's clear. We don't have to apologize for it. You're not one of those people that believes the earth's only about 6,000... Yes, I am! 6,244 years old. Yes, I am. No, it's not millions of years ago. No, it's not 8 to 10,000. No, it's not 12,000. People try to say 12,000 to try to balance. You know, well, let's just balance. You know, I don't want to say 6,000. They're saying millions of years. Let's just call it like 9. No! It's 6, you know, I mean, it's about 6,000, roughly. It's more than 6,000. Yeah, it's funny, everybody always thinks it's 6,000, but, you know, years keep going by. 30 years ago, they're saying it's 6,000, you know. So I'm going to say it's close to 6,000. 6,000. You know, next year we'll still be saying it's 6,000. You know, if you're listening to this tape 20 years from now, you're going to have to add 20 years to this number, okay? It's Does everybody understand that? It's not still going to be 6,244 in 20 years from now, okay? I don't think I have to say that. But people will try to attack this. Look at Genesis 1:1. We're going to prove all this stuff false, all this garbage that's taught. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. The first day, the second day, evening, morning, right? We have six literal days, evening, morning. He creates the first day, light and darkness. Second day, the firmament, separating the water in the atmosphere from the waters upon the earth. He creates the third day, the dry land. The fourth day, he creates the heavenly bodies, sun, moon, and stars. The fifth day, he creates all the animals that live in the air and in the sea, the fish and the fowl. The sixth day, he creates the land animals and mankind on the sixth day. Seventh day, he rested. Now people will try to say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, he created the earth millions of years ago. And there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. They'll say, millions of years went by, then it was without form and void, and he started creating things. And they'll say that before that, angels were living on the earth, and there were angels rebelling against God. Who's heard of that kind of stuff? Yeah, it's come. Because they're trying to justify some fossil or something. Okay. Well, look. Flip over. Keep your finger here. Look at Exodus chapter 20. See, all the answers are in the Bible. We can prove all this wrong from the Bible. Exodus chapter 20. Look at verse number 11. It says, for in 6 days... the Lord made heaven and earth. Now keep your finger there. In Genesis 1:1, it said God created what? The heaven and the earth. So were the heaven and the earth made in those 6 days?
Yes.
Yeah. So Genesis 1:1 is in the 6 days. It says in 6 days God created the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. So did he create the animals in those 6 days?
Yep.
Did he create heaven in those 6 days?
Yeah.
Did he create the angels in those 6 days? Yeah, because they're in heaven. All things in heaven and in earth were created in six literal days. And by the way, that was the beginning. You say, well, what happened before that? Nothing. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay? So creation took place. This is the beginning right here. He created everything. There's no gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. When you read Exodus 20:11, no gap. It's just clear. He created the earth and everything in it in those 6 days. Now flip over to Genesis 6. Here's the next strange doctrine that people will try to teach. They'll try to teach the pre-existence of angels. They'll say, well, the angels existed before the world was created. Satan warred against God and all these different things happened before creation. I'm sure you've heard of that doctrine. Look, if you would, at Genesis 6. We'll see the next thing. It says, and it came to pass, verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is what?
Flesh.
Yet his days shall be 120 years. This is God prophesying the flood will take place 120 years from when he is speaking. He says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. Now people, and he said, I'll destroy man that I've created from off the earth. Now, people will basically try to say that, well, in this passage, there's actually what's going on here. This is part of the angel thing. They have their own program going on. And this is where the angels came down to this earth, okay? And basically were sleeping with human beings and producing children. Who's heard this doctrine? Almost every hand's going up. I was taught this at Hiles Anderson College. Listen to me. At Hiles Anderson College, Bible Doctrines 1, Independent, Fundamental, King James, Soul, and God, they taught me that the sons of God, look if you would at verse number 4, came to pass, there were giants, or I'm sorry, let's go back up to verse 2. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. He said, that's fallen angels. Sons of God. demons, devils. Now hold on a second. Can you think of a doctrine more satanic than to say that a devil, a demon, or Satan is a child of God? Now hold on a second. Who is the Son of God?
Jesus
Christ. Why are we sons of God? Because we're in Christ. That's the only reason. Because we're in Christ. He's begotten us again. Because we're in Christ, we're children of God. Because Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. We're in Christ, that makes us also sons of God. Because we're joint heirs with Jesus. So isn't it pretty blasphemous to say that the devil is the Son of God? Yeah. That's what the Mormons teach. They teach that the devil is the Son of God and that Jesus and Satan are brothers. That's what these independent Baptists are teaching. Same thing. That these demons are sons of God. Now, hold on a second. Let's prove this false. First of all, it says here that they took wives of all which they chose in verse 2. Now, hold on a second. Let's say we didn't have some theologian messing us up with all this garbage. What would we assume the sons of God are based on every other verse in the Bible? Believers, because that's what every verse refers to, sons of God. There's no verse. Open your Bible right now and show me a verse that says the sons of God are angels. Angels are God's sons. Never. Never. You'll only find it referring to believers. You can say, well, this verse kind of sounds like it could be angels. Is that what you base what you believe, what something kind of sounds like? Could be. I base what I believe on what the Bible explicitly says. It says we are the sons of God. It says those who believe on Christ are the sons of God. Point blank, clear. That's what I'm going to base what I believe on. But let me prove it to you that it cannot be the angels. Okay? First of all, Hebrews chapter 1. Flip over there if you would. I'll show you two verses in Hebrews, actually. There's two places I want to show you in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. And let's go to first of all Hebrews chapter 1 verse number 5, because here he's explaining the difference between Jesus Christ and the angels. He says in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So there it says that he never said to any of the angels at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And he also never said to any of the angels at any time, I'll be to you a father, and you'll be to me a son. And therefore they say, the sons of God are angels. Hebrews 1 says no. Okay? Let's prove it further. Go down in the chapter, same chapter. Look at verse number 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits? So what are they?
Spirits.
Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Flip to Luke 24. Look to Luke 24. Luke chapter number 24. This is Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. He appeared unto his disciples. Look at verse 38. It says, and he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. Look at this. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me to have.
That's right.
So do spirits have flesh and bones?
Nope.
Okay. Now, quick, I won't turn there for sake of time. What about when the scribes and the Sadducees question with Jesus and said about a woman who'd been married, her husband died, she married another man, that was his brother, he died. In the resurrection, therefore, you know, whose wife of the seven shall she be? He said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures. He said, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels which are in heaven.
That's right.
So, do the angels marry? Are they given in marriage? No. Are they flesh and bone?
No.
No, they're spirits. They're not flesh and bone. Listen to this scripture, John chapter 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. How can you have reproduction take place when everything brings forth after its own kind? You can't even breed a dog and a cat. But supposedly these spiritual angels are coming down and impregnating human beings. It's like a science fiction. It's fables. It's just made up folklore, stories, Greek mythology. It's Greek satanic mythology being paraded as Bible doctrine. It's not true. It's false. Look back to Genesis 6. I'll prove it again. I already showed you in Hebrews 1 where he point blank said, none of the angels are God's sons. Period. Romans 8 says that if you are a son of God, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Are the angels joint heirs with Jesus Christ now? No. Are they flesh and bone?
No.
Do they marry? Are they given in marriage? No. So, well, I still think it's the angels. Based on what verse? There's no verse that says it. It's just, well, it just kind of sounds that way. How? There's no mention of angels. Look at it again, Genesis 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they took. If you get the context of the chapter right before this, because this is Genesis 6, if you get the context of Genesis 4 and 5, it gives two different bloodlines. It talks about how the children of Cain went and dwelt in a totally different part of the world, basically at first. Remember, he went and dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. All of Seth's descendants stayed around there where the Garden of Eden was, not too far away. They had two different civilizations. Seth and Enos and his descendants began to call upon the name of the Lord. They were the sons of God. Cain's descendants were not. They were part of a wicked civilization. Then there became an intermarriage between the two, and guess what happened? Everybody turned wicked. Because that's what happens when you mix believers and unbelievers. Everybody ends up being wicked. Because bad friends will drag you down. Getting married to someone that's why you should be equally yoked. Married to someone who's a believer. This intermarriage took place. The whole world was filled with wickedness. And God could only find one righteous man, which was Noah. And he wanted to destroy the whole rest of it. There were other people that were saved besides Noah. But they were wicked because they'd been corrupted by the seed of Cain, which is what the Bible's referring to. He says here in verse 2 that they took them wives of all which they chose. Do the angels marry or give into marriage? No. Look at verse 4. Here's where they say. They say, well, here's what happened in their sci-fi thriller story, Star Wars Genesis version. Okay? They say, well, you know, these angels, you know, basically went to bed with these human beings, you know? Okay? Which they try to leave out the part that says that they were married. They had wives. What, is somebody performing a ceremony? Do you, spirit being, devil creature, take this human, you know, whatever. So anyway, let's just go ahead and look at this, though. This is what they say. They say, well, because of this union, that's where all the giants came from. Because these angels and human beings produced giants for children. Let's see if that's really what the Bible actually says. Let's land the spaceship for a second and see if that's what the Bible actually says. It says in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now hold on a second. Is it just me or does it say that the giants were already there before this even happened? And that after that, there were these other mighty men that were born after that, number one. So that right there is twisting the scripture to say that the giants were the product, when actually they were before, if you read the verse. Not only that, but do you remember the fact that all these giants existed also after the flood? So if God wiped everybody out that breathed except Noah and his family, why is it that there were all these giants after the flood? Well, you know, Ham's wife was 10 feet tall. Give me a break. Obviously, there were giants after the flood. There are people today on this earth that are giants. There are men on this earth that are 10 feet tall. That's how, if you look at Goliath, you read the measurements. What was he, 10 feet tall, 11 feet tall?
9 foot 6.
We're not, 9 foot 6 is a calculation that I've been given. You know, it must be a fact. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, yeah, 9 foot 6, 10 feet tall. There are people that tall. Shaquille O'Neal's, what, 8 feet tall, right? Or more. He might even be like 8'10". I mean, the guy's huge. When the Bible says giants, this isn't Gulliver's Travels. We're not talking about somebody as tall as the Empire State Building. We're talking, when the Bible talks about giants, it tells us how many cubits they were, how tall they were. It lists several giants in the Old Testament, how tall they were. Just really tall people. Not hybrids of human being and angel mixture. But this is the kind of garbage and false doctrine. And let me tell you something. The same people are teaching all this stuff. They'll teach you, oh, the angels had a whole earth before this, and then they were destroyed, and then God created man, and then the demon angels came to take vengeance and came down and took all these human wives and produced giants. It's garbage. It's false doctrine. This world has been here for about 6,200 and some odd years. It's Bible fact. Angels are not God's sons. And by the way, you know what the first tip should be that the angels are not God's sons? The fact that the New International Version, the non-inspired version, the NIV, changes every time it says sons of God in the Old Testament to angels. And then puts a note. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's sons of God. Well, then why don't you put that?
Yeah. Oh, because we all know it's the angels.
No, we don't know any such thing. The sons of God presented themselves in heaven in Job 1 and Job 2. Satan came also. Also means in addition to. Yeah. He's not a son of God, folks.
Amen.
Tell the Latter-day Saints that Jesus Christ is son of God. They need to stop worshiping Satan. And the other thing is that when the children of God were in heaven in Job 1 and 2, people will try to say that Old Testament believers didn't go to heaven. You know, it goes on and on, but you see how it all starts with just, you twist a few things and you just get off on this tangent of false doctrine. That's why it's important to know what you believe. To understand that by the Word of God, the world was framed at this time, and that God gives us an exact history of everything that happened. Know what you believe and why you believe. You say, Pastor Anderson, this is not your most dynamic sermon. I was hoping that you would, you know, swing from the ceiling and beat the pulpit and foam at the mouth. You know, but hold on a second. This is the kind of doctrine that's not being taught, unfortunately.
Amen.
Yeah.
And therefore, people can easily be led astray into false doctrine. Hey, did you know that evolution and the Bible can both coexist? Did you know that, huh? But see, if you don't know this, you might say, oh, really? Or did you know the world's really like 9,000 years old? If you really study the Bible deep, it's actually 9,000. And that's why some of these fossils and history, I don't care what some history book says. This is the only book I care about. And people criticize me and say, you're uneducated, Pastor. Your 6,244 years is wrong because you didn't study this. You didn't study that. You're right, I didn't. This is what I studied. That's all. And you know what? Take it or leave it, but that is a Bible synopsis from somebody who says every word in the King James is right. When it says the children of Israel, it means children that came out of the loins of Israel. Children that his wife gave birth to. This is a Bible-believing standpoint right here. And your 8,000 and your 10,000 and your aliens and flying saucers that are angels using flying saucers to land on the earth is not Bible doctrine. This is Bible doctrine. Angel wars long ago in a galaxy far, far away is not Bible doctrine. And, you know, all this weirdo doctrine, you know, somebody name the names. Who's teaching this stuff?
Chuck Misler.
Who else?
Horn.
Who else is teaching?
Tom Horn.
You know, Hiles Anderson taught me that the angels are coming down in spaceships. You know, they didn't use the word spaceships, but they said the angels are coming down and you know, devils are really called God's sons? That sounds like blasphemy. That sounds like blaspheming God to say that his son is a demon. Everything brings forth after its own kind. It's blasphemous. Anybody else? Who's teaching this garbage of all this world is old and or angels in spaceships, you know, whatever.
Peter Ruckman.
Yeah, Peter Ruckman. And he's another one that'll doctor the years to try to bring in under 6,000. To try to say, you know, Jesus coming back is the exact 6,000. He'll try to doctor the numbers to make it add up to that. You know, and we can go on and on. There's no point in naming any more names. But we just like to name some names here. But the point is this. You say, well, what about the thing where the Bible says a day is like 1,000 years? That doesn't really necessarily just mean that Jesus has to come back at exactly 6,000 years. Because, you know, there's 6,000 years of labor and then 1,000 year rest in the millennium. First of all, it could be an approximate number, because the Bible uses approximate numbers all the time. Okay. Second of all, maybe that just is not even a true theory, since that's just a theory. And third of all, maybe the time on the 6,000 years starts when Adam sinned. Because if it was 6 years of labor, quote unquote, you know, he didn't really have to labor until he got thrown out of the Garden of Eden. Do we know at what point in his life he was thrown out of the Garden of Eden? We don't know. But we do know it was before his children were born, which is less than 130 years, which would still... it would blow that deal. You know what I mean? But, you know, it could be an approximate number. But I don't think any man knows the day or the hour, either.
Amen.
You know, you can't really calculate when Jesus is coming back. So if it was going to be exactly 6,000 years, and we have all this math, you could pretty much calculate when he's coming back. You know, that's just my thoughts on that. But I'm not going to let somebody's theory about 6,000 years blow the clear teaching of the Bible in all these points that gives me this number right here. 6,244. Again, with an accuracy of about 20, 25 years just because of months and weeks that get mixed in. And you could say, well, the year was different. Today we have a solar year. They have a perfect, you know. It doesn't matter, folks. You're only going to go 20-some years in either direction, no matter how long you mess around with all that. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the clear teaching of the Bible, dear God. Thank you that we don't have to be carried about with every wind of doctrine, dear God, but that we can... know of a truth, know of a certainty that what the Bible says is true, it adds up, it makes sense, the Bible's consistent, it never contradicts itself. Thank you for your word, dear God, and help us always to trust your word above so-called, falsely so-called science. Help us to always trust your word above what a theologian or a preacher says. And God, I pray that every single person here today saw what I taught from the Bible with their own eyes. And if there's any point that they did not see from the Bible or don't understand, I pray that they would open the Bible and search the Scriptures themselves and see whether these things are so. Not Google, not Wikipedia, but rather they would use the Holy Bible itself. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.